You're listening to a message from Franklin Vineyard Church, where we're all about reaching disenchanted hearts. If you'd like some more information, be sure to check us out at franklinvineyard.org.
So we're in the Gospel of Mark series. If you can just put that up there. Snapshots of Hope. And last week, our national director for the Vineyard Movement in the U.S., Phil Strout, was here, and he talked about the slow kingdom coming. And it was a profound word for those that were here, wasn't it? It was a crockpot faith in a microwave world, and the call to not overlay our microwave world onto the kingdom of God and how God works. And we're going to continue in that theme, but we're going to look at a very particular story that has had a very personal application to me this week, and we're going to celebrate some truths that I believe could encourage us, renew us, strengthen us for the journey. So let's pray together, and we'll dive into the gift of God's word. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for the opportunity to respond to your great love and worship. We sing, we celebrate, we praise, we acclaim you because of who you are. And we enjoy these moments where, as we gather in your name, you are truly, evidently, manifestly with us, both in us and working in our immediate surroundings. We thank you that your Spirit is here, breathing life, breathing revelation into each one of our hearts and our minds and our bodies, even as we sit here. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are doing more work than we are right now. And we lean in. Rather than sitting back and just simply saying, deliver something to us, Lord, we lean in to be the listeners, to be the seers, to be those who partake of your great love, present here this morning among us. We give you thanks for your presence. We pray you would illumine your word. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. I loved the moment when we were about to celebrate communion that Andrew, you know, pulled out that scripture. You know, we're just going to do things decently in order. Here's the deal, guys. When we get to the new creation and we're all there, and I see the eyes of love that I've been looking for and feeling and being moved by my entire life, ain't no decently in order about it. I will race you there. And it'll be like in the movie, you know, no, be like pushing out of my way. It's going to be a holy tumbling over each other. It's going to be awesome. But woohoo. So we're going to look at the scriptures this morning in Mark. And if you have your Bibles with you, if you turn to them, turn to the page, excuse me, that has Mark chapter 1, verse 40 on it. We're going to be lingering largely over one verse this morning. And I want to walk us through it as we begin. This week was a pretty amazing week for me on a few levels. It was a week of experiencing the nearness and love of God in some fresh ways. I'm 52 years old. I was hoping there'd be a cheer instead of others going, oh, I'm so sorry. No, 52. Love it. Loving aging, except first thing in the morning. Oh, man, what happened? That's a half a century of body work there, Dan. That's what's going on. But this week, I experienced some beautiful things, and it'll be part of what I share this morning. But I want to take us, in a sense, through the lens of this passage in Mark chapter 1, where Jesus, it says, and if you have the NIV Bible in that little subtitle, it says, Jesus heals a man with leprosy. Jesus heals a man with leprosy. And I've always thought, whenever I look at this passage, and especially after my own experience this week, I look at that passage and I think it's unfortunate that the primary theme that's captured in the heading is the healing that happened in the man's life. Because personally, I don't think that's the only thing going on in this passage. It may not even fully be the primary emphasis. But I'll leave that to us to reflect on as we go through the passage. So let's begin reading at verse 40, and I'll probably take it right to the end of the chapter and then share some reflections on it. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus was indignant. Jesus was indignant. Now, other translations say Jesus was filled with compassion. But there are particular words here that the scholars are wrestling over to capture what happens in this moment. And the NIV has translated it, Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and he touched the man and he said, I am willing. Be clean. Be clean. And immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. The word here means stern. He's talking straight talk to the man. See that you don't tell this to anybody. That's going to go well. This was before Facebook, right? In your delight, see you don't tell anyone. Go show yourself to the priest. Offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Instead, he just got healed, and he's about to disobey the Lord immediately. Instead, he went out. He began to talk freely, spreading the news. And as a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Well, let's walk through this verse for a moment. First of all, it starts with this idea that a man with leprosy comes to him. So Jesus is the pursued in this situation. What we find throughout the Gospels, throughout this gospel that begins in Genesis and culminates in the new creation, is that we are living in a world that is guided by the pursuing God. He is the lover of your soul and mind. He is the one who is after you. We are not the God chasers. We are the God chased. We are the pursued. But in this moment, some stories have been getting around, and a man has a desperate need. And the need is for cleansing from leprosy. So let's get context. Leprosy at that time could mean any number of skin diseases that people would have that were highly contagious. They were relegated on the margins of towns and cities to what were called leper colonies. And these leper colonies were all contagious people with various forms of skin disease who were separated from their families, separated from everyone they loved and from society so that no one got what they had. It was a horrible way to live. You would have spouses that had been separated for decades until the person with leprosy passed on or was so bad they had to help them to pass on. You have people who are separated from being able to hold their children, to touch anyone, or to be touched by anyone. And good news comes through town. And this man, he came to Jesus. Because the love of God had already been pursuing him, and he was drawn, I think it's a better word. He was drawn to Jesus at this moment. And he comes to him, and he falls on his knees, and the scripture here translates it, he begged him. Fascinating. He begged him. Have you ever felt like you were begging God? Begging as in, come on. What are you waiting for? Please, 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 please do this. Pretty please with sugar on top. Whatever it takes, please, please. This man falls on his knees and it says that he's begging Jesus. So we have this posture of a man who's very sick, he's very ill, he's highly contagious. He comes before Jesus, he falls on his knees and he begged him. Now, there's an idea in the culture that it's important to understand at this time that we think isn't in our culture, but I think sometimes it seeps in. And it's this idea. This man is sick. This man is ill because either he did something wrong or one of his parents did. Somebody did something in the human math equation that made God step back and say, oh, I'm so sorry. You really screwed it up this time. So we're just going to leave you ill. And this perception of God, perhaps unspoken, was that somehow because people did an action, there was an equal and opposite reaction. Sorry, your parents blew it. So now you're relegated to this life of isolation and suffering. And this man with this paradigm falls on his knees, throws his arms out, and he says these words, if you are willing, you can put that on the screen, Karina. If you are willing, you have to hit it once more, yeah. If you are willing, you can make me clean. We have two statements going on in this phrase. First of all, if you are willing. Why would he ask Jesus if he's willing? If you are willing. Because there's a paradigm in his life that says that maybe he should be left in this state. Maybe it was his fault. Maybe it was someone else's fault. And we think that idea doesn't exist in us today, but I think it exists. Every time we say, if you don't have enough faith, you're not going to walk out of here whole. And sorry, guys, when I hear any tone of that, I don't think the people are bad. I just think they are dead wrong, and it's a toxic idea. Because we don't see, God rewards faith, mind you. He rewards faith. He loves faith. But when we make the math equation that our faith is what flips the switch for God, that's magic. See, magic is when we try to get the spiritual power to do our will. The kingdom of God in prayer is when we yield ourselves to the will of one who guides the story of the universe and our personal chapter within it. And we say, not my will, but your will be done. And so in a sense, this man is having these ideas collide. He says, if you're willing, I mean, if it's okay, if you want to, if you desire to, if it's no big deal, if it's not an inconvenience, if there's any possibility in this snapshot of my life that you could restore me no matter what I've done or someone else has done, that would be great. Because here's what I believe, and he follows it with a statement of faith. Because if you are willing, I know you can make me clean. I know you have the power to do it. I know you're capable of doing it because I have seen and I have heard that you've done it for others. But he's got the posture of please, begging in his heart. And then it says, Jesus was indignant. Now, it's a fascinating word. It's a fascinating word used here because being indignant, indignation, is when something implausible comes before you and you simply can't believe it was said. Anyone been indignant lately at Facebook? You're like just careening along. Oh, look at everybody's life. Oh, there's a pretty picture. Oh, that's a nice post. What? What? Who are you people? Unfollow. Unfollow. Or my favorite is, now maybe some of you have done this, so hey. If the truth hurts, it's maybe because it should. Anyway, just kidding. Hold those horses back. Or some of us say, you know, I don't anyone who disagrees with me ever follow me, right? Don't even talk to me on my Facebook page. I was interested last week. Phil was talking to all our leaders. He was saying, guys, we live in a polemic, disputatious generation. It has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. And Christians who can't hold tension with people who think differently than they are not going to be very effective in this generation. Because we need to have the broad scope of love that our Father has in these moments and that Christ shows to this man. It says, Jesus was indignant. What could he not believe he was hearing? What was causing him to be taken aback, to step back and to speak with such resolve to this man? The man is coming, begging. Isn't that a wonderful posture for him to be in? Pretty please, pretty please, pretty please, fix my life. It says, Jesus is indignant. What was he indignant about? I don't believe he was indignant because of what the man said. He was indignant because of that idea, the very idea that he would not be willing. We worship a willing God, a God in whom every promise is yes and amen in Christ Jesus, a God who is so overflowing with love, he will use anything in your life and mine to get to our heart, to make us his own, to make us as we sang this morning, I am your child. I have a seat at your table. We have an eye-to-eye relationship. We have a heart-to-heart relationship. And he will use anything to get to our heart. In fact, C.S. Lewis said it once, and I sometimes bristle at these things because the problem of pain is about to come up here. And we're going to crack it or unpack it at least. We're not going to crack it, but we're going to unpack it and touch it. C.S. Lewis said, pain is God's megaphone into our lives. I love you and you need me. And so in this moment, he says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And it says, Jesus is indignant, but what's the next thing he does? He's indignant that this idea would even be in the water, that they were even breathing it in, that they were worshiping a God who was not willing. It says, he reached out his hand, and he did what potentially this man had not experienced for decades. It says that Jesus touched him, and he didn't care how contagious he was. Jesus touched him. He gave him human contact to express love. In the Hebrew blessings, one of the elements of blessing is physical touch. And he puts his hand on the man, and I believe without words it communicated, willing, do you know who you're dealing with? Do you know how much I love you? He puts his hand on the man, and it says he touched the man. Jesus says these words, oh, I am willing. I am willing. Now, I believe the story, from my reading of the scriptures and experience of whatever it's been now, 30, 40 years of walking with Jesus, that this story could have unfolded in any one of any number of ways after this statement. Because Jesus looks at him and he says, I am willing. I am willing. But he could have said, oh, I'm willing. But are you willing? Are you willing for this story of your healing to not take a moment, but for this story of your healing to go on for a trajectory through which I reach your family members, I touch thousands of others who never would have come in contact with my deep abiding love for them if I just do it now? That's your story. But you didn't ask that. You asked, my will be done. You didn't come, man. You didn't say, Jesus, do my will. He said, if you will it, if it's your choice, if it's your preference. Now, how many of you have come in your own journey and used that language with God? I mean, you've already worked out. I know some of you have. You've already worked out the story of what's going to happen when healing comes. You're like, dude, you got to check this out, Lord. First of all, I got a Facebook post that's ready to rock this, right? And you're going to see, some of you know, I posted one this week. I got this system, I got that system. We're going to make you famous, Lord. Like, seriously, I got a plan, and it's going to be awesome. So all I need you to do is your part, which is to be willing and to do it, like, now, right? In my experience, I've seen healings across my journey. I've seen miraculous healings happen in people's lives, in their bodies, in their minds. My favorite, which personally I think is God's favorite, is the transformation of the heart. That one moment is unloved and in the next moment knows they are loved by God. Knows they are loved by God. Some have said that that's actually the curriculum of life. Excuse me, life is the curriculum, love is the lesson. To know we are loved by God, Brennan Manning said, is the ultimate calling of the human person. Because we can weather anything if we know we're loved. And our story will always bleed love into those around us. And its transforming nature is more powerful than anything that God does in a miraculous moment. And so he says, I am willing. And in that moment, it goes on and he says, be clean. So here we have a story of an instantaneous healing. Here we have a story of a man transformed. Now, it goes on, and it gets confusing. People are like, why would he tell him not to tell anyone? Isn't that the point? Go tell people. But actually, there's a whole story there. The fact is, he needed to go to the priests, who also acted as the officials of the time, who would then give him an official clean bill of health, because if someone was healed of blindness, you could tell they were healed of blindness. If someone was healed of being deaf, you could tell that they were healed of deafness. But if someone was healed of a skin disease, you couldn't necessarily tell it, and they'd be suspicious. So he said, I want you to go to the priest. I want you to get the clean bill of health. Then you're going to take that into town, and everyone's going to know it's real because it was stamped by the authorities. So there's the potential that that's going on. And at the same time, Jesus is enjoying the subterranean nature of transformation. And he's saying, you think that fame is the result, that that's the best next step. I just want your life to be transformed. That's enough. That's what we're doing right now. So he goes on in this passage, and we see this man in great excitement going out and telling the world what's happened. Well, this week I had an experience that is the first time I think I can honestly say I experienced what I would term a sign and a wonder in my body. Now, there are all sorts of ways people can tell stories. I'm a firm believer in the power of the body to heal itself. I'm a firm believer in doing the right things. And the truth is, when I was told back last year that I had a cyst on one of my vocal cords and a node on the other one of my vocal cords, I knew that it was my fault. Straight up. Because I was at a conference, and I was leading worship with a bad chest cold. And they said, we need another worship set tonight. It's going to be awesome. And I'm like, I can barely talk. But the hero in me rose up. It was like, Superman, I can do this. My wife happened to be with me, which is always a little scary, because when your sidekick is with you, she's the Robin to my Batman, but actually I kind of feel like I'm usually I'm the Robin to her Batman. That's pretty much it, right? But it's the way I like to see it sometimes. Yeah. She said to me, Dan, you got to stop. You got to stop. And I'm like, you know, they invited me here, and God's doing some things. You know what I'm saying, hon? And I'm God's man of power for the hour. What I mean is, actually, I'm the worship leader, and what are they going to do? I mean, there are only 42 other worship leaders in the room, but they asked me to come, you know, so we got to do this thing. And she's like, Dan, you really said this to me, too. You're going to mess something up. I'm like, I'm not going to mess something up, except mid-set. I'm in the middle of singing this song, and it's got a high note, like right about here. You know where that is on the scale? Just kind of right about here. And I go to hit the high note, and I have the note in my mind, and I went, oh, honk. Literally, it sounded like a Canadian goose in the microphone. Oh, honk. I went, what just happened? And I had people, you know, who were friends in the room, and they're kind of, you know. And then one of them looked at me like, you know. Yeah, it was kind of like a bad note on a guitar, right? Except I didn't plan on it. And I was in the middle of the song, and I'm thinking, what just happened here? I'm just going to keep going. Got to that part again, and I thought, okay, Dan, think harder. Think harder about that note. It was like a semitone. It was just like, And I realized, oops, I broke something. My voice got raspier and raspier. We did the scope in the fall. They looked. They saw the cyst, big cyst, and a node forming, and said, there's only one way we fix these. They rarely ever repair themselves, so we need to do surgery. We need to get this done. My voice got raspier and raspier. We hit November, and I was at an event, and I started to lose my voice completely. And I began to have this overwhelming feeling. You know, pain is relative, right? The fact is losing my voice would not be the worst thing that could ever happen to me. It's not necessarily a life or death problem. But the Lord knows what's precious to us. We all carry our own pain, our own journeys with us, right? Our own stories. And he knew that I spent a lot of my time doing this. Talking, singing, radio, storytelling, whatever it is, I spent a lot of time doing it. And I started to hear my voice going. And in November, I had this moment of despair. Oh my goodness. It's been all these months and my voice is now falling off. It's getting worse. I could either lose my voice or I'm just going to not be able to sing, which, as Anita knows, is the indicator that I'm joyful around the house. I just sing all the time. I've been trying not to sing now for a long time. And I felt my voice go off, and because of some benefit things that we needed to work out with insurance, we thought, we'll delay it till January. I'll get my scope before the surgery. And I went to my ENT, and I said, you know, I need the scope. Got to do it pre-surgery. Yep, come on in. Came in, and I'm sitting there in the doctor's office this week on Thursday. And they're not necessarily warm and inviting. Doctor's offices, are they, right? I'm sitting in this doctor's office, and he's out in the other room, and I know he's going to come in. We're gonna check this out, see what needs to be fixed here. And then this Wednesday was to be my surgery. And I'm sitting there, and I put my hands on my throat. And I said, Lord, and I really said this, if you're willing, I got a lot of people praying for me. If you're willing, you could heal this. But then my heart stirred with, I think, a nobler prayer. And I said, but not my will be done, your will be done. And if this is a longer story, if this matters in ways that I will never see until I look you in the eye, and as Aslan told the little boy, he said, no one's story will be told them but their own. If this is your plan, then I'm in. In Jesus' name, amen. One of those power prayers, you know, that dribbles off your chin and you're pretty sure you just talked to the room and is God really there and did that really matter and there was no heat on it. I didn't feel any heat on my voice. I didn't hear it. Well, he came in and honestly, I had lost all my expectations. So if faith is part of the equation, I really didn't have a lot I was working with in the room. I came in and he starts to put the scope down and he looks at the screen and I look at the screen and the first thing I say is that mine? And he said, yeah, that's yours. Huh. They're gone. I said, they're gone? He said, yeah, they're gone. There is nothing to do surgery on. Go ahead, please. Augustine actually reprimanded his bishops at one point. He said, how dare you not tell the stories of what God does in people's lives? You must tell them. And I looked and I said, is that normal? He said, well, time and voice rest will do that. And I'm immediately thinking, guy, I'm a bad boy. Okay, I'm a real rebel. I've been talking and singing when Anita's not listening a lot, okay? And I felt the hoarseness, et cetera, and within the week before it, I started to feel something change. And here was this moment, and I realized that however it all works, it was a sign and a wonder in my body, and my heart filled with joy, as it would. And I said to him, so, surgery? He said, there's nothing to do. I got nothing to do here. It looks as healthy as it's ever looked. So I walked out, and in my excitement, I got in the car, and I just began to worship. I began to say, thank you, Lord, whatever this means. I'm grateful. I'm happy to be a part of your story. This is wonderful what you've done. But this other flood started to come in, and I'll be honest with you, and my wife and I have talked about it a lot this week. How many of you have ever thought economically about healing? It's like, thank you, Lord, for what you just did in me, but honestly, there are other people who need this a lot more than I do. And this pastoral heart started to rise in me. Like, couldn't you trade this off? Couldn't you do something for some of the thousands of people I have now prayed for over 30 years for physical healing? Twice I've watched God do something dramatic in that moment. Twice, guys. John Wimber, you know, he got a letter when he was first teaching on the five-step healing model where, and I love that about the Vineyard, where instead of all the hype and, you know, casting out everything and making it all happen, big power prayers, where he said, the first thing we do is listen to God because what we're about to pray for may not be the thing we need to be praying for. That there may be other things behind this. And what we want is people to leave the room. If they're healed, we all rejoice. If they're not physically healed, we want them to leave with a rich deposit of the love of God in their heart. Right? Rather than walking out being disillusioned time and time again, thinking that God's not near because this isn't fixed. And he said to the person, you know, a person wrote to him and said, I've been doing this prayer model and people just aren't getting healed. And John said back, you know, pray for 1,000 more people and then we'll talk. And I always wondered about why he said that because I did that. And I've seen just a few physical healings. This is the first that I've experienced demonstratively, manifestly in my own body. I began to think, why do you say that? And I thought, you know, because there is a story that God is forming in your life and mine. And I don't say this to be patronizing. I don't say this to be flippant with the problem of pain in our theology. But the truth is, there is a story God is forming in your life that is not just for you. It's even not just for your own kids. It's not just for your own family. It is for others. And it is for something that he is doing in our time and in our day. And it simply matters that all along the way, we are responding to his love. And we have to carry, in my experience, and this is what I love again about being in the Vineyard movement, we have to carry a theology of miracles in tension with a theology of suffering and hold the tension. Because if we don't, we fall off on one side of the horse or the other. One side of the horse says, hey, miracles always happen. We're going to empty out all the oncology wards everywhere. It's going to be amazing. What happens when people are not healed in the environments? What happens next? Might not happen for a year, might not happen for five, might not happen for 10, might not even happen for 20, but eventually disillusionment kicks in. It kicks in. Because my experience is, in the next 3 seconds, another child will be sold into slavery. In the next 3 seconds, it just took me to say that. There is pain, there is evil in the world. There are broken things in this world, and somehow in the heart of God, there is this invitation to miracles. When we pray at the end of the service, I want to pray for healing. I've got some faith today. I'm happy to have it. I want to pray for healing. And I love how the Lord's Prayer puts it. We have different translations of the Lord's Prayer in the scriptures. It's written in the imperative mood. Be holy, your name. Come, your kingdom. Be done, your will. But it's written in the imperative passive mood in the Lord's Prayer because there's a note of reverence in it. It's not us commanding God to do something. It's us joining our will with the will of God. Be done, your will. Come, your kingdom. So we pray that way. And we need that theology of miracles. At the same time, there is pain in the world. There's pain in hearts all over this room. There are burdens that we bear. And in that journey, somehow, when Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. You will. And we can hide that all we want to declare that God is going to fix it all now, the already of the kingdom breaking in. But the truth is, there is a not yet. There will be a day when every tear will be wiped away. There will be a day when every body in this room will be healed, whole, and perfect. There will come a day, but it's not always now. And we can't overlay our microwave expectation on the crockpot, slow-coming kingdom God. And yet at the same time, we have faith and expectation. See, I love movements that are in the world today declaring we need to have faith for God to do miracles because we do, and that's why I'm in one. I love it. It's inspiring. It's renewing. I'm holding on to hope with you along with the rest of the world. At the same time, I need to be in a world that recognizes that suffering does exist and recognizes that the greater good is for the love of God to continue to be imparted in people and then for them to distribute it through their suffering. The song of praise that comes from the suffering is very different in sound from the song of praise that comes from the well. And if any of you have read Elizabeth's blog, you'll know that. There is authority, there is power, there is gravitas to the song of worship that rises in the midst of our difficulty. People who bless while they bleed are kingdom people at their core. And Jesus modeled it, and that's why we don't only have an open tomb, we also have a full cross as part of our theology. So in that moment, I pulled back and I said, you are not an economical God deciding what you're going to do, and then we should be disappointed when it doesn't happen that morning or that situation. Who you are is the willing God. Of course you're willing. Of course you're loving. But you need us to be willing for our story to have a magnitude and a depth to it that is broader than this moment of need. And I feel the pain of desperation every time I pray for someone who needs healing. And at the same time, I feel the hope that we are dealing with a God who begins with the word yes and ends with the word yes. So I believe him for miracles. But I also know that he's got a big story that he has running behind each one of our lives. And we need to embrace both. And we need to live in the tension. I don't like tension. I'd rather just go to one side or the other. Why? Because then you can put things in categories. But if you want, or I want, a faith with no mystery in it, you're going to have to find another kingdom. And I have, okay, you okay? We good? Okay, this is my personal view. This is not the view of the Franklin Vineyard or of the Vineyard Movement in the USA, et cetera, et cetera. I love to hear teaching on the miraculous work of God. But I'll be honest with you. I have great pain, and I think it's even dangerous, when there is not a balanced teaching both about God's inbreaking and to some degree in equal weight carrying with it the fact is that this is a long story in people's lives. I think it is dangerous to only say the one in the name of faith and not say the other, and let them be not necessarily in balance, but in tandem. Because this is where we all live. We don't all live here, and we don't all live here. John Eldredge said that the minor theme in the kingdom of God is suffering. The major theme is joy, is hope, is miracles, is resurrection life. And some movements, falling off the horse on one side, they talk about the minor theme as if it's the major theme. Well, we're all just kind of making it through, and God's never really going to do anything when we pray. But the fact is, he loves you, and it's all going to be good one day. Right? Sorry. I'm not going to go to you for prayer. It's just not going to happen. Right? And then we have other movements that say, hey, it always happens. It should happen. If it doesn't happen, well, it's not because God wasn't willing. It might be because you don't have enough faith. Now, honestly, not everything lays on this spectrum, this polarized spectrum. There's a lot of in-between, isn't there? There's a lot of in-between perspectives. My dream is, even in the midst of my own healing this week, is to live in this middle, in this tension, and say, God, I am not letting go of the hem of your garment until you heal, until you deliver. But the first thing I'm going to pray for is that people would experience a deposit of your love that would change them from the inside out, that would make their stories, whether in joy or in suffering, profound and penetrating in my world and the world that you have sent them to. And that will be how I want to pass from this life into the next, with a song of praise on my lips, no matter what state I am in. Glory to you, Lord Christ. For the work you began, you finish. The work you began, you finish. I love these words, and I'm going to close with them from Pierre Teilhard de Chardin. He said these words that I think are a beautiful prayer as we move into a time of ministry. He said these words. He's an Ignatian priest. Back in the late 1800s and early 1900s, he said, above all, trust in the slow work of God. Trust in the slow work of God. We are quite naturally impatient in everything to reach the end without delay. We should like to skip the intermediate stages. We are impatient of being on the way to something unknown, something new, and yet it is the law of all progress that it is made by passing through some stages of instability, and that it may take a very long time. And so I think it is with you. Your ideas mature gradually. Let them grow. Let them shape themselves without undue haste. Don't try to force them on as though you could be today what time, that is to say grace and circumstances acting on your own goodwill, will make of you tomorrow. Only God could say what this new spirit gradually forming within you will be. Like a flower, you are growing and blossoming. And only God can say what it will look like and the fragrance it will emanate, what it will pollinate beyond you. Give our Lord the benefit. Give our Lord the benefit of believing that his hand is leading you, that his loving hand is on you. Do him at least that act of respect, of believing he is near and with you. And accept the anxiety of feeling yourself in suspense and incomplete. Holy Spirit, we choose to believe that you are a willing God. We choose to believe that you invite us to pray for and believe for miracles and signs and wonders. Why wouldn't we? You do it now, you did it then. We choose to live in the mystery of an already and not yet kingdom that breaks into our current reality. And at the same time, has some elements of which that will be delayed until the consummation of all things in your new creation. We choose to believe that love is what motivates you to give good gifts to your children, that our stories, while bewildering now, are securely held, just like our future, in the arms of a God who would give anything and did give everything for us. Today we worship you as the willing God. We know our stories are not finished. We know that the story you intend to tell through our life is wide and rich and deep, filled with climaxes and anticipation, moments of great victory, and moments where we find you in the sorrow, the dark nights of our soul, where our own heart is revealed to us so that we can then reveal your heart to the world around us. We trust first in your love to lead. We thank you for your power, but we thank you for the right foundation of power that is in your heart, and that is love. So Holy Spirit, we welcome you now. You are the King of your kingdom. You are the God who heals and delivers. You are the God who right now all over this room is lighting moments of revelation in our heart and mind. As we process the mystery of what it means to live between the times, in the now and the not yet of the kingdom, the already and the kingdom to come. And we thank you that your presence is not only here, but your presence is moving within us now. To some, you want to speak consolation, a word of peace in the turmoil. To some, you want to stir faith for the next risk that you're inviting them to, and it might be coming up front here to be prayed for again. For still others, Lord, you are shaping us and forming us to become a people who, by the very nature of our lives, are a praise, a living praise to God. So, Holy Spirit, we invite you to do the work among us that only you can do. We allow our faith to be stirred, not because everything hinges on how much we can muster, but because we want to match our faith with your willing heart. We're just going to open up the front here. If you'd like to come and be prayed for healing, please come. Maybe there's something else in your life that you need prayer for. We'd love to pray for you. We're going to believe that God has good and perfect gifts for every single one of us, that he wants you to leave with something that is his for you. So if you'd like to receive prayer, would you just get up now and come? We won't. Let's all stand together, actually. That would be good. Just come right to the front here, and I'm going to ask some of our community here to join around you, to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. My wife's going to come as well. And we just want to welcome the Holy Spirit to breathe on us. You are the God of new creation. You are the Lord who fills the empty wells. You're the Lord who renews the languishing spirit. Would you come now, Lord, in your love and your grace and your power, and manifest your life within our bodies and our minds and our hearts. If you have wrestled with sensing and being aware of the love of God for you, and it's caused you to ask over and over again, are you willing? Are you good? Can I trust you? Then please come. We'd like to pray a blessing on you. And we want to invite the Holy Spirit to overtake your heart in this matter. So come. We have some up here that will pray for you. And if you just come, just face outward so we know that you're here for prayer. And we'd like to gather around you. Come, Holy Spirit. As we pray, the band is just going to play music. We're going to sing. And then once a song is done, I'll formally dismiss us, okay? But others, I'd ask you, you can stand if you want. If you'd like to just sit and receive from the Lord, that's fine. If you want to leave, you can. Just if you'd go out in the foyer to talk, that would be great. But let's just take a moment and linger in the presence of the Lord right now and allow his Spirit to touch us. Allow his Spirit to touch us. Come, Lord.